are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
Behind the scenes of the historic March on Washington in 1963, several prominent black leaders were arguing about the speech John Lewis had prepared as chairperson of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. His original speech reflected the uniquely dangerous and hostile work of fighting for racial justice in the Deep South. He had written, "In good conscience, we cannot submit the administration's civil rights bill, for it's too little too late. You tell us to wait, you tell us to be patient, but for many of us, patience is a dirty and nasty word." The Archbishop of Washington, Patrick O'Boyle, refused to attend the event if Lewis read that speech. He said this was a great offense to the Catholic Church, who believe in the word patience. To keep the peace, Lewis agreed to rewrite his speech, and his final speech would stay instead, "To those who have said, be patient and wait, we have long said that we cannot be patient. We do not want our freedom gradually, but we want to be free now." Words are not static, flat, or neutral. The United States Poet Laureate, Joy Harjo, of the Muscogee Nation, writes, "What is shared with all tribal nations in North America is the belief in the power of language to create, to transform, and to establish change." Words are living beings. Here in this battle over Lewis's speech, we see the word patience invoking deep reverence for some and unspeakable pain for others. As we move forward with our sermon series on words of our faith, the events of the past weeks remind us again just how powerful words can be. In his prayer following the official certification of Joe Biden's Electoral College victory, Senate Chaplain Barry Black said, "These tragedies have reminded us that words matter and that the power of life and death is in the tongue." So with all this in mind, the word that we're focusing on today is learn. That's why I'm in Covenant's library. And at the most basic level, I chose this word because I love to learn. My ideal comfort zone is a room with stacks upon stacks of books and preferably a cat or two. But even more than that, learn is a major faith word for me. I can't imagine, nor would I even want, a faith life that didn't involve questioning, seeking, studying, and even wrestling with God. Learning and the growth that comes with it is the very heartbeat of faith. How we learn, what we allow ourselves to learn, and what we do with what we learn is who we are. In the 13th chapter of Mark, the source of our text for today, Jesus puts on his eschatological hat and predicts the destruction of Jerusalem's temple or the end times. Jesus says, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." You know, logically, and I'd say rightfully, the disciples want to cut to the chase and know when this is going to happen. Some kind of sign would be super convenient. But Jesus can't or won't give them that intel. Instead, he says vaguely, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that it's near at the very gates." In other words, it should all be pretty obvious to anyone who's paying attention. No freebies here. If you want answers, you've got to keep showing up and doing the work. So my question today is, are we learning from the fig tree? Are we paying attention? Not necessarily in order to predict the end times, but if that's your jam, go for it. I really just want to know if we're paying attention to this world and our role in healing it right now. After the assault on the Capitol, many pastors and people of faith expressed grief and rage and horror at the Christianity on display by those who gathered there. We know that the rioters held prayer vigils together. There was a wooden cross, and alongside Confederate and Gadsden flags, there were Christian flags. They were Christian nationalists who believed that Christianity should absolutely be privileged and prized in American politics. Embedded in all of this is insecurity and fear for an increasingly multicultural nation. There's a presumption of scarcity that if people of color or other religious practices get any respect or dignity or rights, that it must mean less respect, dignity, and rights for white people. It's illogical, it's white supremacy, and as Pastor Charlie and Pastor Jeff have both said, the conflation of Trump with Christ is evil and it is sin. I want to join the voices that say, no, that's not my faith. That's not my Jesus. That's not my God. I want to separate and cast out their faith of evil and plant my flag on a faith of radical and uncompromising justice. But doing that would mean I haven't been paying attention. Author Robert P. Jones, who's written extensively on the legacy of white supremacy in the Christian faith, said, "Pay attention to the symbols being carried. Crosses, Jesus saves signs, Confederate flags. This unholy amalgamation is the legacy of white supremacist Christianity. We have to name this heritage if we're going to heal our nation from this deadly disease." If we tell ourselves that ours is the authentic faith, the real faith, the good faith, are we lying to ourselves? Are we not paying attention to Christianity's deep ties with white supremacy? Are we maybe trying to let ourselves off the hook a bit while we blame others for wrecking and exploiting Jesus' name? To properly learn from this moment, we are allowed to grieve the Christianity that was on display, but we cannot lie to ourselves and say that this Christianity is not our own. Pastor Matt Tabby has written a lot of good stuff about the events of January 6th, and he said we must acknowledge that this is a failure of theology, discipleship, and mission in the white Christian church. And if our discipleship and mission do not take seriously the threat that white supremacy poses to the kingdom of God, then we are complicit in the legacy of American Christianity that has contributed to the heresy of white Christian nationalism. The body of Christ needs work. Our very ability to imagine who we can be and what the love of Christ means is being suffocated by sterile and uncreative political ideologies. This is our work and the covenant we make to pay close, close attention to the lies that prevent all of us from the creative Christ work we're called to do. To tell the truth that the disease of white supremacy runs strong in the Christian faith with or without the evidence of Christian insurrection at the Capitol. And it's our work to cure it. How we learn from this as a church is who we are as a church. As we undertake the great joy and responsibility of growing in our faith, of learning and paying attention, do we start from a place of plenty or from a place of scarcity? Do we process the world in isolation or in echo chambers rather than in vigorous, loving debate with other people who can show us more than we might be able to show ourselves? Do we back away from the lessons that make us uncomfortable or angry, or do we examine why we're uncomfortable or angry? Are we more focused on quantifying results than on the quality of our information and action, on hurriedly fixing things rather than truly taking the time to understand them? The quality of what we learn will always depend on the quality of the questions we ask. So I'm trying to ask myself, God, the universe, not what the heck is wrong with those people, but how the heck do we heal the body of Christ that very much includes those people? I won't pretend to offer answers. I only know that paying attention is painful. It's a long-haul commitment that absolutely demands that we strap in and take care of each other. There is no other way. What is faith without learning? It's static, flat, and neutral. How boring and how deeply irresponsible that would be. I'll leave you today with a prayer by Nadia Bolz Weber. God, you once tore open the heavens and descended as a dove upon Jesus in a dirty river full of repentant people. I don't want to tell you how to do your job, but now would be a good time to tear open the heaven and send down that dove again. Send your Holy Spirit to stir up repentance in your people who would rather double down than admit we were wrong, who fill with pride at being one of the few who know the real truth, who only manage to point to others and never ourselves, and are maybe a tiny bit grateful for the obvious overt racism, violence, and xenophobia of others since it conveniently takes the spotlight off of our own. I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to comfort your people who are grieving our dead, whose rightful rage might be corroding the edges of our hearts because those hearts are still needed elsewhere, who have had to break up with abusers or draw boundaries with unstable people in the past and know in our bodies how ugly this all gets, who have joyous news they feel they cannot share, who are trying and failing to still love those who voted differently than themselves, who literally or figuratively find themselves yet again sweeping up the detritus of others' racism, violence, and ignorance. Send down that dove, Lord, but help us look to the needs of our neighbor and not to the escape hatch of heaven to find her. Amen.